We'll walk by faith and not by sight. If you can, would you like to stand with me as I read from God's word? The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible. And this is what it says, and Paul is speaking, the Apostle Paul. For we know that if the earthly tent, our physical body, which is our house, is torn down through death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our immortal, eternal, celestial dwelling, so that by putting it on, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, often weighed down, oppressed. Not that we want to be unclothed, that is separated by death from the body, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal, the body, will be swallowed up by life after the resurrection. Now he who has made us and prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment on the fulfillment of his promise. So then, being always filled with good courage and confident hope, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. We are, as I was saying, of good courage and confident hope, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The title of the message tonight is a simple one, Walking Without Sight. Walking without sight. Have you ever observed someone with no sight walking? A few weeks ago, I was up the town, and I observed a lady crossing the road, and she had a white stick in her hand. Now, I have saw a few people, not a whole lot, but a few people with the white stick. And we know that someone with a white stick is usually representative of they're either blind or impaired sight. But this lady's stick drew my attention because it wasn't like the normal stick that I'd ever seen before that people sort of tap in front of them. This stick, it either had a little wheel or a roller on the tip of it. And she wasn't lifting it off the ground, tapping in front of her. She was rolling it back and forth in front of her as she crossed the road. And I thought, wow, that's unusual. I've never saw that before. And it was obvious to me that this lady, she was not walking by sight. She was walking by faith in that stick. She was walking by faith in that stick that she was rolling in front of her. Now, something else that I haven't really witnessed much of, maybe you have, is people who are not walking by sight, but they're walking with the aid of a dog. I'm sure you've saw it somewhere. It's not common today. I don't see it very often anyway. The guide dog. And again, the person with the guide dog, they're not depending on their sight to walk. They're depending on their guide dog that has been specially trained. And I can tell you, folks, any person that's blind and has a guide dog, they cherish, they love that dog because it's such an important and integral part of their life. And then I thought to myself, how frightening it must be to walk with no sight. How frightening that must be to walk with no sight. The closest I ever came to that was a strange one. Some years ago, and it is a long time ago, the fire service here in Lurgan, they were advertising for part-time firemen. And I thought, I'd have a go at that. So I made the application, and they had a like a training or vetting night round there at Alexander Square and at the fire service headquarters. And remember, they took us upstairs. There was only about six of us, I think, into the big room. And they had it set out like an obstacle course. And basically what they were asking the six candidates to do, they blindfolded us. And they said, now we want you to observe everything in the room as it sits, because we're going to blindfold you. And you know what a blindfold's intended to do? To blind you so you can't see anything in front of you. So they blindfolded each one at a time, switched the lights out, and spun us around, which totally disorientates you. And you were to navigate from one side of this big room to the other side. And I can tell you, folks, it was not easy. No one crossed that room without bumping or stumbling into something. But they wanted to give us an idea of what it would feel like if you went into a smoke-filled building where basically you were blind. Thick, dense smoke. You might as well be blind. And I can tell you, I can remember it. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't so frightening because it was a controlled environment. There was no one going to knock me down with a car. I wasn't going to fall into a drain that had no manhole cover over it. But it was strange walking, but not by sight. And as I thought of that this week, this scripture that I read to you tonight came into my mind. And especially this part. For we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. So what does it really mean to walk by faith and not by sight? If you do have an Amplified Bible and you look up this portion of Scripture, you'll find that it has a little subheading. And the subheading is this: the temporal and the eternal. Now, we know this, that the world we live in is temporal. And we see, if we have sight, the world and our lives unfold before us. The scripture reminds us, folks, that not only is this world temporal, but these bodies that we live in, they're also temporal. And Paul put it this way: for we know that if the earthly tent, our physical body, which is our house, is torn down through death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And there Paul addresses it, the earthly and the eternal. And it's really interesting the metaphor that Paul uses here for our body. He uses the metaphor or the idea and he compares us to a tent. And I was thinking, I wonder why he used that strange metaphor of a tent. And then I remembered this. Paul's profession was a tent maker. That was his occupation. He made tents. So it would have been, how would you like, easy for him to make this comparison with a tent and our body as being a tent to live in. You see, Paul, I think, would have spent a lot of time in tents. If you ever get a commentary or sometimes you get a topical scriptural book and you look at the Paul's missionary journeys, he was an extensive traveler. Not just in the Middle East, but right the whole way through Europe. And I reckon Paul would have spent a lot of time in tents. And I think that this metaphor that he uses here, for me, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make that connection between the earthly tent and our bodies. And basically, simply what he was saying was this: the tent that we live in is our temporal body, our temporal house that will one day be destroyed by death. And this is the truth, folks. We may not always like this, but it's the truth. We see our bodies getting older and frailer, don't we? We do. The old house that we live in, it begins to crumble. It begins to decay. And that can be frightening. When things stop working and we're helpless to do anything about it. You know that 2 years ago, I thought that I had healthy hips. And then I found out that I didn't. On holidays, I went lame in Cyprus and came back. You know the story. Went to the hospital, diagnosed as needing a replacement hip. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I actually met Lenny that morning. I was just home from Cyprus. And I thought, who's this wee man coming at 3:30 in the morning? He was coming out of casualty or the hospital somewhere, weren't you? And then I thought, I quite couldn't believe it. And he says, where are you going? And I says, I'm going in here to get looked at. I can't walk. He says, you can't walk? I says, I don't know what's wrong with me, Lenny. But I was shocked. And I'll never forget, we were talking this morning about things you forget and things you remember. I'll never forget what the doctor said to me. He says, when he saw me walking across the floor, he says, I know what's wrong with you. And I went, what? Ah, your hip's gone. Now, this is before I had the x-ray. And I went, my what? Your hip's gone. And I'm thinking, how does he know that? And I says, how do you know that, doctor? You haven't even examined me. I know by the way you're walking. And he was right. X-ray came back, bone on bone. And he says, you need a new hip. And he says to me, this is the bit, you're 60 now, you know. And I went, so what? I says, I don't think of age. And I didn't. I really didn't. And then he came out with this line, you will from now on. And lo and behold, now I need another hip. So folks, what I'm telling you or talking to you about tonight is real. This old house, this old tent that we live in, we're not going to inhabit it forever. It is getting older. It is getting frailer. It is beginning to crumble. And we are helpless to do anything about it. Now, that would be truly frightening if that was the end of the story. If all there was in life was the temporal, the here and the now. But thank God we know that that's not the case. And Paul addresses that. He says, well, while we are in this tent, we groan. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I groaned quite a bit when I was in pain. And I'm sure you do too. You groan. And someone might hear you groaning, they might not. But if they do, they might think, what's wrong with you? I'm sore. Oh, right. And here's an old saying. Well, I use it anyway. Your pain is your own. I could never have said to someone who needed a new hip before I needed one, I know how that feels. Wouldn't have a clue. Wouldn't have a clue what it feels like to have two bones rubbing against each other, but I do now. I do now. And while we're in this tent, while we're in this body, we often groan. And Paul says, being burdened. You know, folks, sometimes our body can be burdensome. When things stop working, the things we take for granted, and when you're young, let's be honest, when we were in our teens, did you ever think about your health, really? Did you ever think about your hips wearing out? Your joints wearing out? You didn't. Well, I didn't anyway. He says, we are burdened, often weighed down, oppressed. I don't know if you can remember this song or not. But it was a real song. And it was this. This is going back years again. The song goes like this. A line of it, and there are two lines of it. I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. But I'll quote it. You can sing it if you want. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody wants to die. Do you ever remember singing that? Anybody? No. David, you're too young. Your mum might. Anybody remember that song? No? Lenny? Yeah. Well, good, Lenny. I'm glad there's one. You should think I'm making this up. I'm not. But it's not true. Not everybody might admit that they want to go to heaven. There are some really sad and unfortunate people who think that they're going to have a great time in hell. I've met them. They think that they're going to have a party in hell. They're not. Jesus describes what that place is like. Torment. Forever. Eternal darkness. Forever. If you want an eternal party, the only place you're going to get it, folks, is in heaven. And Scripture tells us that. Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Just one. So when we get to heaven, folks, if you want a party, you're going to get a party. But it's not going to be in hell. It will be in heaven. And in this temporal world that you and I live in, we walk by sight, unless our sight is impaired. And often, I don't know about you, but what I see, it alarms me. Sometimes it confuses me. Sometimes it depresses me. And sometimes I'm bewildered. I'm bewildered. How can people treat people like that? But people can. People can do awful things to people. I was watching the news in America the other day, and this fisherman out fishing, and he thought that with the tide that there was a dead fish in the water coming toward him. And as it got closer and closer, it was a leg, a human leg. And someone had been murdered, and they'd cut them up, and they'd thrown their remains into Tampa Bay. And this fisherman found a leg, and they retrieved the leg, and they took a photograph of the leg because there was a tattoo on the leg in the hope that someone might identify this person by the tattoo on their leg. Folks, when I see that in our world, I am bewildered. I'm alarmed. Sometimes we look at things and we can't work them out. So much often doesn't make sense. And we are left with these questions, aren't we? Questions like how, what, why? But in this portion of Scripture, Paul seeks to bring hope, confidence, and encouragement to the Corinthian church. And he moves his focus from the earthly tent to our heavenly home. And he says this, and I've read a part of it already. While we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, often weighed down, oppressed. Not that we want to be enclosed, separated by death from the body, but to be clothed so that what is mortal, the body, will be swallowed up by life after the resurrection. In other words, after this old body finally does give up, and that's called death, then it will be swallowed up. The grave swallows it up. But our eternal soul goes to that place called heaven. And then we really begin to live. I quoted Billy Graham this morning, and I'll do it again. He made this statement. He says, when people tell you that Billy Graham's dead, he says, don't you believe it for one moment, because never has Billy Graham been more alive, because he's with the Father in heaven. Alive forevermore. No more corruption. A new body that never spoils or fades. And Paul went on to say, now he who has made us and prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment on the fulfillment of his promise. What was Jesus' promise to his disciples in John chapter 14? It was this. This is just before he was going to the cross and then to be resurrected and then ascend back up into heaven. And this is what he told them. And at that point in their lives, I would say they were seeing things with their human physical sight. And he said to them, do not let your heart be troubled. And this is the, again, the amplified version. Do not let your heart be troubled, afraid, cowardly. Believe confidently in God and trust in Him. Have faith. Hold on to it. Rely on it. Keep going and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, I like the King James Version better there because it says mansions. So, wouldn't you feel like in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back again, and I will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus was comforting his disciples. He was telling them, I know that you're struggling with what's happening and going to happen. You remember that after he was crucified and buried in the tomb, and they were in that upper room, with the door locked. Why was the door locked? They were afraid. And we just read, Jesus had said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. But they were, because they were just ordinary men. And they were afraid of the Jews. And we know that Jesus entered through that locked door and ministered into their lives to encourage them. And Paul is trying to do that here to us, to encourage us. 2 Corinthians continues, so then, being always filled with good courage and confident hope, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, while we're in this tent, while we're in this body, we cannot be present with the Lord. We can't. That's not how it works. And then he goes on, for we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. Confident belief in God's promises. You know, sometimes, folks, there's people make promises to me. Touched a little bit on that this morning. But to you too. People make sometimes promises to you. And sometimes you're not confident that they're going to fulfill their promise, are you? There are those who will make a promise and you are reasonably confident, yeah, I know they'll keep their promise. But there are other people who make promises and they don't keep it. A number of years ago, some of you know, I used to be a fisherman, and I stopped the fishing and took up another sport. And, excuse me, I met this man, and he asked me, he says, Jim, you still doing a bit of fishing? And I says, no, I'm not. I'm pursuing another sport now. And he says, oh, I have joined this club, and there's a lovely lake, and it's full of carp. Oh, I used to like fishing for carp. I just said, oh, that's nice. He says, I must bring you. I thought, that's great. And I got a wee bit excited because I hadn't fished for a while. Well, weeks passed, months passed, years passed. And I came across this person again at an event. And he said to me, and obviously he was feeling guilty. Obviously he was feeling guilty. I never mentioned anything about his promise to take me fishing. But in the course of the conversation, he said to me, oh, I was out fishing last week and I got this big carp and oh, lovely. And he says, I'll have to get you out. Have to get you out of the lake. And I went, right, dead on. But you know what, folks? When I left that man, I had absolutely no confidence in his promise. None. None. And guess what? More years later, I still haven't been to that lake. I still haven't been. And I'm fairly confident now that I'll never be at that lake. So there are people that we don't have a lot of confidence in their promises. But here's the thing, folks, with God, you can have total confidence in his promises. All of them. He never breaks one. He can't. So we have a confident hope, confident courage. And Paul says, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You see, folks, we do not have the ability or capacity with earthly sight to look into the eternal realm. We don't have it. We can't walk by sight when we're looking into the eternal because we can't see it. You know, the most powerful telescopes on earth can't look into heaven. They can look onto the moon. We have satellites now that have gone up and they're showing some tremendous pictures from planets in space. In fact, they have this, I'm not sure the proper term for it, this vehicle now that's roaming about Mars, sending about tremendous picture. What's it called? Sending tremendous pictures back to Earth. And they're wonderful. But they don't have a satellite that can see into heaven. It doesn't exist. We look, we see the moon, the stars, and all these other terrestrial planets. But the only sight that you and I will ever have of heaven, this side of heaven, is by faith. That's it. We see it by faith, not by sight. And you know what, folks? This week, I saw such faith in a woman. As I visited her lying on her, it's her deathbed, she's dying, and she knows it. Phyllis Douglas. And Phyllis has had a lot of conversations with me. And Phyllis knows that her earthly tent is failing her. But she has this courage. She has this confident hope. And faith that when her earthly tent fails her, finally, she knows that it will be absent from that frail body and present with the Lord. She knows that. And you know what, folks? It's wonderful. I don't want to see Phyllis dying. I want her to be here a whole lot longer. But she also told me, this is my time, Pastor. This is my time. And she says, I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. She understands that the body that she inhabits, the tent that she inhabits, it's coming to the end. And she knows that when she gets to heaven, she will be given and clothed with a new house, a new body, incorruptible, that will never die, will never wear out. Friends, when we walk by faith and not by sight, the things that we don't understand, the things that we can't figure out, and the unanswered questions, we all have them. They won't be a hindrance to our hope in Christ if we walk by faith. If we don't try to work it all out, because there's things, folks, will never work out. You'll spend maybe your life trying to figure something out. And then the Apostle Paul said this, but now we see through a glass darkly. That means like seeing through one of those frosted windows. You can see out, but you can't really see what's behind it. It's not clear. Now we see through a glass darkly, he says, but then, face to face with Jesus, we'll understand then. In conclusion, how can we look into eternity? And it's simple, really, folks. We look into it by faith and not by sight. Have you ever heard that phrase, seeing is believing? You ever heard that? Seeing is believing. Well, in this case, it's the opposite. When we walk not by sight, but by faith, it's the exact opposite. In this case, it's not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. Do you understand that? Believing is seeing. When we believe God's word, when we believe what Jesus taught, then we begin to see. We don't walk by our human understanding. We walk in the light of his understanding. We walk in his light. He gives us insight. So it's not seeing is believing, but by believing we see what God has prepared for those who love him. I want to finish by reminding ourselves of some of God's people who walked by faith and not by sight. And if I was to just use one verse to try and say everything that I've already said to you tonight, it would be this one verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And this is how it reads. I'm going to read the first 13 chapters, but this verse in particular, it just sums it all up. I'm reading from the contemporary English version of the Bible. And this is what it says. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. That's it. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. And then the writer goes on to talk about real people. Real people who didn't walk by sight, who walked by faith. And here they are. It was their faith that made our ancestors pleasing to God. Because of our faith, we know that the world was made at God's command. We also know that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. Because Abel had faith, he offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. God was pleased with him and his gift. And even though Abel is now dead, his faith still speaks for him. Enoch had faith and did not die. He pleased God, and God took him up to heaven. And that's why his body was never found. But without faith, no one can please God. We must believe that God is real and that he rewards everyone who searches for him. Because Noah had faith, he was warned about something that had not yet happened. Let's just pause there for a moment. Noah. He had never seen rain. He didn't know what a flood was. He hadn't a clue. But God told him to build a big boat. And he did. Why did he do that? Why did he build a boat when he had never seen rain? He had no comprehension of what a flood was. He had never seen it. He was warned about something that had not yet happened. He did it by faith. He couldn't see the flood, but he believed God when he warned him. And it says he obeyed and built a boat that saved him and his family. In this way, the people of the world were judged, and Noah was given the blessings that come to everyone who pleases God. Abraham had faith and obeyed God. He was told to go to a land that God had said would be his, and he left for a country he had never seen. Imagine someone coming to you and saying to you, I would like you to go to Azerbaijan. And you go, what? I want you to go to Azerbaijan. Where's that? Yeah, you don't need to know that. Just go. What do you mean, just go? Just go. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? To go to set out for somewhere you haven't got a clue where you're going. So why did Abraham do it? Why did he obey God? Again, not by sight, because he couldn't see it. There was no map to go, there's there. He went by faith. He went to a country he had never seen, didn't know existed. And scripture says, because Abraham had faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land. He lived there in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who were later given the same promise. Abraham did this because he was waiting for the eternal city that God had planned and built. You see, even Abraham had this comprehension of eternity. He knew there was an eternal city. He knew there was an eternal God. And it was by faith that he followed his God. Even when Sarah was too old to have children, she had faith that God would do what he promised, and she had a son. Her husband Abraham was almost dead, but he became the ancestor of many people. In fact, there are as many of them as there are stars in the sky or grains of sand along the beach. Every one of those people died. But they still had faith. Even though, listen to this, they had not received what they had been promised on earth, they were glad just to see the things from far away. Their earthly sight couldn't comprehend it or bring it really to make sense, but their faith brought them to a place of belief and trust in God. They were glad to see, just to see these things from far away, and they agreed that they were only strangers and foreigners on this earth. That's us. We're strangers and we're foreigners on this earth. You know, we hear a lot in the news at the moment about foreigners, don't we? About people who are trying to get from one land to another land. And children, I heard the news today, they found 9 people in a forest over there on the Belarus-Poland border. 9 people just died. Probably, I don't know for sure, probably of hypothermia or something like that, or starvation. Why do they do it? They want something better. They want a better life. And they're desperate. Here's the thing, folks. As the writer said here, that we're only strangers and foreigners on this earth. This earth, there's a song about that, it's not our home. We're just passing through. That's all we are. We're passing through. But where are we passing to? That's the important thing. We're passing to an eternal home. An eternal city, not built by human hands, but built by our eternal God for his people. When our earthly sight fails, when our earthly tent fails, as God's people, we have nothing to fear. I hope we believe that, folks. I hope we have faith to believe that. When it fails, we have nothing to fear. Because we have a confident faith, I hope. God wants us all to have a confident faith and hope that a new eternal body and a new eternal home is waiting for us. That's what Paul meant when he said, we walk not by sight, but by faith. And when we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. I pray that all of us, folks, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.